see the place where I was kept and understand what usage I had had. They found the place so bad and the savor so ill that they cried shame on the magistrates for suffering the jailer to do such things. They called for the jailers into the dungeon and required them to find sureties for their good behavior. And the under jailer, who had been such a cruel fellow, they put into the dungeon with me amongst the moss troopers. Now I went into the country and had mighty great meetings. The everlasting gospel and word of life flourished, and thousands were turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his teaching. The priests and magistrates were in a great rage against me in Westmoreland and had a warrant to apprehend me, which they renewed from time to time for a long time. Yet the Lord did not suffer them to serve it upon me. I traveled on amongst friends, visiting the meetings till I came to Swarthmore, where I heard that the Baptists and professors in Scotland had set to have a dispute with me. I sent them word that I would meet them in Cumberland at Thomas Booley's house, whither accordingly I went, but none of them came. Some dangers at this time I underwent in my travels, for at one time, as we were passing from a meeting and going through Wigton on a market day, the people of the town had set a guard with pitchforks, and although some of their own neighbors were with us, they kept us out of the town and would not let us pass through it, under the pretense of preventing the sickness, though there was no occasion for any such thing. However, they fell upon us and had liked to have spoiled us and our horses, but the Lord restrained them that they did not much hurt, and we passed away. Another time, as I was passing between two friends' houses, some rude fellows lay in wait in the lane and exceedingly stoned and abused us. But at last, through the Lord's assistance, we got through them and had not much hurt. But this showed the fruits of the priest's teaching, which shamed their profession of Christianity. After I had visited friends in that county, I went through the county into Durham, having large meetings by the way. A very large one I had at Anthony Pearson's, where many were convinced. From thence I passed through Northumberland to Derwentwater, where there were great meetings, and the priests threatened that they would come, but none came. The everlasting word of life was freely preached and freely received, and many hundreds were turned to Christ, their teacher. In Northumberland many came to dispute, of whom some pleaded against perfection. Unto these I declared that Adam and Eve were perfect before they fell, that all that God made was perfect, that the imperfection came by the devils and the fall, but that Christ, who came to destroy the devil, said, "Be ye perfect." One of the professors alleged that Job said, "Small mortal man be more pure than his maker. The heavens are not clean in his sight. God charged his angels with folly." But I showed him his mistake and let him see that it was not Job that said so, but one of those that contended against Job. For Job stood for perfection and held his integrity, and they were called miserable comforters. Then these professors said that the outward body was the body of death and sin. I showed them their mistake in that also, for Adam and Eve had each of them an outward body, before the body of death and sin got into them, and that men and women will have bodies when the body of sin and death is put off again, when they are renewed again into the image of God by Jesus Christ, in which they were before they fell. So they ceased at that time from opposing further, and glorious meetings we had in the Lord's power. Then passed we to Hexham, where we had a great meeting on top of a hill. The priest threatened that he would come and oppose us, but he came not, so all was quiet. And the everlasting day and renowned truth of the ever-living God was sounded over those dark countries, and his Son exalted over all. It was proclaimed amongst the people that the day was now come, wherein all that made a profession of the Son of God might receive him, and that to as many as would receive him he would give power to become the sons of God, as he had done to me. It was further declared that he who had the Son of God had life eternal, but he that had not the Son of God though he professed all the scriptures from the first of Genesis to the last of the Revelation, had no life. So after all were directed to the light of Christ, by which they might see him, receive him, and know where their true teacher was, and the everlasting truth had been largely declared amongst them, we passed through Hexham peaceably, and came into Gilsland, a country noted for thieving. The next day we came into Cumberland again, where we had a general meeting of thousands of people on top of a hill near Langlands. A glorious and heavenly meeting it was, for the glory of the Lord did shine over all, and there were as many as one could well speak over. The multitude was so great. Footnote 94, that is, reach with the voice. Their eyes were turned to Christ their teacher, and they came to sit under their own vine, insomuch that Francis Haughill, coming afterwards to visit them, found they had no need of words, for they were sitting under their teacher, Christ Jesus, in the sense whereof he sat down amongst them, without speaking anything. A great convincement there was in Cumberland, Bishopric, Northumberland, Westmoreland, Lancashire, and Yorkshire, and the plants of God grew and flourished, the heavenly rain descending, and God's glory shining upon them. Many mouths were opened by the Lord to his praise, yea, to babes and sucklings he ordained strength. Chapter 8, A Visit to Oliver Cromwell, 1653-1654. About this time the priests and professors fell to prophesying against us afresh. They had said long before that we should be destroyed within a month, and after that they prolonged the time a half a year. But that time being long expired, and we mightily increased in number, they now gave forth that we would eat out one another. For often after meetings many tender people, having a great way to go, tarried at friends' houses by the way, and sometimes more than there were beds to lodge in, so that some lay on the haymows. Hereupon Cain's fear possessed the professors and world's people, for they were afraid that when we had eaten one another out, we should all come to be maintained by the parishes and be chargeable to them. But after a while, when they saw that the Lord blessed and increased friends, as he did Abraham, both in the field and in the basket, at their goings forth and their comings in, at their risings up and their lyings down, and that all things prospered with them, then they saw the falseness of all their prophecies against us, and that it was in vain to curse whom God had blessed. At the first convincement, when friends could not put off their hats to people, or say you to a single person, but thou and thee, when they could not bow or use flattering words in salutation or adopt the fashions and customs of the world, many friends that were tradesmen of several sorts lost their customers at first, for the people were shy of them and would not trade with them, so that for a time some friends could hardly get money enough to buy bread. But afterwards, when people came to have experience of friends' honesty and faithfulness, and found that their yea was yea and their nay was nay, that they kept to a word in their dealings and would not cozen and cheat, but that if a child were sent to their shops for anything, he was as well used as his parents would have been, then the lives and conversation of friends did preach and reach to the witness of God and the people. Then things altered so that all the inquiry was, where is there a draper, or shopkeeper, or tailor, or shoemaker, or any other tradesman that is a Quaker? Insomuch that France had more trade than many of their neighbors, and if there was any trading, they had a great part of it. Then the envious professors altered their note and began to cry out, if we let these Quakers alone, they will take the trade of the nation out of our hands. Footnote 95. This record of the effect of Quaker honesty is supported by impartial contemporary testimony. A curious confirmation of the business successes of the Quaker traders is found in a satiric ballad of the times called Wickham Wakened, or the Quakers Madrigal in Rhyme Doggerel, published in Ebsworth's Choice Drollery. The rhymester tells how the Quaker is setting down to great thrift, his period of tippling being done, i.e., his days of ranting being over, and those who come into competition with him wish him back in the ranting stage. Oh, be drunk again, Quaker. Take thy canakin and shake her, for thou art the worst for thy mending. This has been the Lord's doing to and for his people, which my desire is that all who profess his holy truth may be kept truly sensible of, and that all may be preserved in and by his power and spirit, faithful to God and man. Faithful first to God in obeying him in all things, and next in doing unto all men that which is just and righteous in all things, that the Lord God may be glorified in their practicing truth, holiness, godliness, and righteousness amongst people in all their lives and conversation. While friends abode in the northern parts, a priest of Wrexham in Wales, named Morgan Floyd, having heard reports concerning us, sent two of his congregation into the north to inquire concerning us, to try us, and bring him an account of us. When these triers came amongst us, the power of the Lord seized on them, and they were both convinced of the truth. So they stayed some time with us and then returned to Wales, where afterwards one of them departed from his convincement, but the other, named John Ap John, abode in the truth and received a part in the ministry, in which he continued faithful. Footnote 96. This was the beginning of the movement in Wales. In 1657, George Fox traveled and labored extensively in Wales, where many followers were gathered. About this time, the oath or engagement to Oliver Cromwell was tendered to the soldiers, many of whom were disbanded because, in obedience to Christ, they could not swear. Footnote 97. Nothing caused friends so much trouble as their absolute refusal to take any kind of an oath. John Stubbs, for one, who was convinced when I was in Carlisle prison, became a good soldier in the Lamb's War and a faithful minister of Christ Jesus, traveling much in the service of the Lord in Holland, Ireland, Scotland, Italy, Egypt, and America. And the Lord's power preserved him from the hands of the Papists, though many times he was in great danger of the Inquisition. But some of the soldiers who had been convinced in their judgment, but had not come into obedience to the truth, took Oliver Cromwell's oath, and going afterwards to Scotland, and coming before a garrison there, the garrison, thinking they had been enemies, fired at them, and killed divers of them, which was a sad event. When the churches were settled in the north, and friends were established under Christ's teaching, and the glory of the Lord shined over them, I passed from Swarthmore to Lancaster about the beginning of the year 1654, visiting friends till I came to Snyder Hill Green, where a meeting had been appointed 3 weeks before. We passed through Halifax, a rude town of professors, and came to Thomas Taylor's, who had been a captain, where we met with some janglers, footnote 98, ranchers. But the Lord's power was over all, for I traveled in the motion of God's power. When I came to Snyder Hill Green, there was a mighty meeting. Some thousands of people, as it was judged, were there, and many persons of note, captains and other officers. There was a general convincement, for the Lord's power and truth was set over all, and there was no opposition. About this time did the Lord move upon the spirits of many, whom he had raised up and sent forth to labor in his vineyard, to travel southwards and spread themselves in the service of the gospel to the eastern, southern, and western parts of the nation. Francis Howgill and Edward Burrell went to London, John Cam and John Audlin to Bristol, Richard Hubberthorne and George Whitehead towards Norwich, Thomas Holmes into Wales, and many others different ways, for above 60 ministers had the Lord raised up, and did now send abroad out of the north country, the sense of their service was very weighty upon me. Footnote 99. At the end of 6 years of ministry, these 60 ministers had been gathered to the work which now absorbed George Fox. It was a remarkable group of men, young, vigorous, ready speakers, eager for the hard service, welcoming persecution and undaunted by any dangers or difficulties. They so completely caught the idea of Fox that they practically all spoke the same religious language. To them, George Fox addressed a quaint but strikingly spiritual epistle of advice as they went out to begin their labors. Here are a few sentences from it. All friends everywhere know the seed of God, which bruiseth the seed of the serpent, and is atop of the seed of the serpent, which seed sins not, but bruiseth the serpent's head that doth sin, and that tempts to sin, to which seed is God's promise and blessing, and which seed is one in the male and in the female. This is the word of the Lord to you all. Everyone in the measure of life wait, that with it all your minds may be guided up to the Father of life, the Father of spirits, to receive power from him and wisdom, that with it you may be ordered to his glory, to whom be all glory forever. All keep in the light and life, that judgeth down that which is contrary to the light and life. So the Lord God Almighty be with you all. All friends that speak in public, see that it be in the life of God, for that begets to God. The fruits of that shall never wither. This sows to the spirit which is in prison, and of the spirit reaps life. And the other sows to the flesh, and of the flesh reaps corruption. This you may see all the world over amongst these seeds, men, that which may be reaped in the field, that is the world. Therefore wait in the Spirit of the Lord, which cuts down and casts all this out, and the roots and branches of it. So in that wait to receive power, and the Lord God Almighty preserve you in it, whereby you may come to feel the light that comprehends time and the world, and fathoms it, which, believed in, gives you victory over the world. Here the power of the Lord is received, which subdues all the contrary, and puts off the garments that will stain and pollute. About this time, Rice Jones of Nottingham, who had been a Baptist and was turned ranter, and his company began to prophesy against me, giving out that I was then at the highest, and that after that time I should fall down as fast. He sent a bundle of railing papers from Nottingham to Mansfield Clawson, and the town thereabouts, judging friends for declaring the truth in the markets and in steeple houses, which papers I answered. But his and his company's prophecies came upon themselves, for soon after they fell to pieces, and many of his followers became friends and continued so. And through the Lord's blessed power, truth and friends have increased, and do increase in the increase of God. And I, by the same power, have been and am preserved, and kept in the everlasting seed, that never fell nor changes. But Rice Jones took the oaths that were put to him, and so disobeyed the command of Christ. Many such false prophets have risen up against me, but the Lord hath blasted them, and will bless all who rise against the blessed seed, and me in that. My confidence is in the Lord, for I saw their end, and how the Lord would confound them before he sent me forth. I traveled up and down in Yorkshire as far as Holderness, and to the lands end that way, visiting friends in the churches of Christ, which were finally settled under Christ's teaching. At length I came to Captain Bradford's house, whither came many ranters from York to wrangle, but they were confounded and stopped.